Thank you, Pastor Billy. You can receive the tithes and offerings, and I have some folks joining me here on the stage to do something here this morning. As they're coming, I just want to say to you, I hope that in this season of the year that you find some opportunity to get out and enjoy the beauty of God's creation. This last week has been, I think, one of the most beautiful weeks of the entire year. The colors are getting just about right, and the thing is, it's fleeting. It soon goes away. And I have some friends here this morning, and Heidi is going to introduce, this is Heidi Dove, and I think most of you know her, though, and she's going to introduce our guest.
Good morning. We are excited to have Pastor Fyodor with us. He is from Chisinau, Moldova, and he pastors a church called Doxa Deo. It's a lot like our church, just in a very different area. And Village to Village is a nonprofit that I started a few years ago, and we just have a really sweet connection with this church. So he and Joe are going to share a little bit more about that.
Thank you, Heidi.
Thank you.
Good to have you here. And it's Fyodor, you can explain that better than I can. You did that for the first service.
What? To explain what?
How to pronounce it.
Good. Well, the Russian way to pronounce is Fyodor. The Romanian way is Tudor. You know, the house style Tudor. One of the most expensive watches brand in the United States, Tudor. That's my Romanian name. I like this better. The English name is Theodore, which is Theodore Roosevelt. Yeah, that's the same name.
Theodore, same name.
Yes.
It's great to have you here.
Thank you.
And we were exchanging just thoughts together and found out we're very similar in age, so we really are brothers. We're brothers in the Lord. And but you minister there in Moldova. I want to give you a connection so you can kind of put this together. A lot of you in the church know Eddie. Everybody knows Eddie R., right? Everybody knows Eddie R. Eddie, we call him Russian Eddie, but he's really from Moldova.
Exactly, the best people.
Oh, amen.
Thank you.
Amen. And so that's Eddie's background, and actually, I guess you're actually kind of related to...
yeah, my wife is related, actually. It's a close kind of relatives to Eddie back in Moldova.
Yeah. Okay, I guess enough of the small talk. Let's get to what we're talking about here. Mm-hmm. So you're a pastor of a church there. And tell us kind of what your church is about and maybe the things that you do that are maybe different than what we do here.
Well, first of all, thank you for letting me to have this speech or share with you about a little bit of our ministry. I was born in the Orthodox family back in Moldova in a Soviet Union time. And I'm married. I have three kids and one wife. And my older... Well, I travel into Central Asia, and there is some brothers who has three wives. You know, they just get to become Christians after they married three wives. Sometimes you face these things. And my older son is 22, my middle daughter is 18, and my little one is 3. You know, we had a little pause, and then we start again. But it was a good start. Actually, we stopped already. God called, you know, I've been in the Soviet Union Army, which is paratroop army, and I was telling in the beginning of the first survey that at that time I've been an enemy to you, but not anymore. Now we are friends, and he's my brother as well. But God called me to the ministry when I never thought I'm going to be in a ministry, because I experience a lot of life in the business. I have different business. And my beliefs in what I am drawn by in my life, the first of all is Doxa Deo, which is glory of God from Greek and Latin world. And I believe that all the earth will be fulfilled with His glory as the sea is covered or of its water. We don't have it yet. It's too many dark places in the world, even in America. But I believe we are living in a time before we will start to facing happening when all the years will be fulfilled. And Moldova is not filled yet. And I want to do the best, and I want to be the first one who is working to fulfill this promise. Second, I believe that the kingdom of God is coming in His power and the glory, and that Jesus is going to reign on His kingdom, on this yours, over all the nations, and He is the one who is the doer in this kingdom, and He is the one who is giving the salvation, and actually, is the single way, actually, to get to this kingdom. And I also believe that all the people has been lied, grew up in the darkness, lied by Satan, and all the people needs the light of Christ. And I want to do the best what we can. But what I discovered in our country, because the generation passed from the Soviet Union time and the communist mentality, the socialist mentality has brainwashed so much, my generation, we are the same age, we 47, 48 years old, and even my generation is pretty almost impossible to change their way of thinking. But I didn't knew this from the beginning, but God's call or gave a vision to reach the young generation. And our church is filled with the young people. I mean, I am one of the oldest. Actually, when Heidi came, she was the oldest at the church at that time. And even, but she's still young. But the second one, partnering with the Village to Village, what we discovered lately, that because of the Soviet Union mentality and all this brainwashing and all this low value and pouring in our mentality, most of the families, or at least 50% of kids who is raised in the villages, they grew up with no parents. I have a guy, a man, 22 years old now, when he was four, he was left by his mom in the forest, and he was watching when his mom was leaving, going to cross the border to go overseas to find a job. And we have a lot of those. And we wanted to planted churches actually in every city, and that those churches will be responsible for those villages, reaching those kids and showing them that there is a hope. Even they was betrayed by the parents, even by they has been betrayed by their mom, but God never betrays kids, never betrays people. And we want to bring this hope, and with the program, after school program, even the teaching them, writing a letter to their parents and say that we love you, but we want you to come back. That's the way, in many different ways, but it's in a short time, I think God, just pray so that God will bless us, that we might reach the next generation, because they really lost at this time.
So Village to Village is forming a partnership with mm-hmm. you, and obviously Eddie kind of is our connection. What is that partnership, and maybe what's the opportunity for us in that?
Yeah, we talked to Heidi just lately, and they think to bring a team in a spring. We have two ways of partnering. One is the bringing, specifically in September, before the school starts, to bring some packages for those kids who go to the school, some shoes, especially in the villages, books, the backpack to go to the school. But also Moldova, because it's the poorest country in the eastern part of Europe, we, in the poor environment, there is a lot of lack of hope. That's why we have one of the first places in the world of human traffic. And we also partnering in a way how we can help those who've been in traffic, but also to prevent those kids to get into the traffic area.
So a lot of you probably knew maybe there was a trip to Moldova. I think two trips have already taken place. And so if God is moving on your heart through this need, talk to Heidi. We want to pray for Pastor Fyodor this morning. I also just want to mention that on this Sunday, many churches across the United States, and maybe the whole world, I don't know, but at least here in the United States, we've been asked to at least mention and bring awareness to the idea that there are many Christians today who are persecuted for the faith where they are. This is the Sunday to recognize that. The most basic statistic I can give you is in 2016, 90,000 Christians gave their life because they claimed the name of Jesus.
Actually, from 90 to 200,000 every year, kind of, giving life for Christ in the world.
Yeah, the numbers are astounding. And we often think of times past where people were persecuted for their faith, but the persecution is just as real. Another statistic here is 25 million Christians experience persecution. 25 million. That's a lot of people. And so we want to remember those folks. And he lives in an area of the world where it might not be exactly what I'm describing, but it's definitely a challenging area. So we want to pray for both of those.
Yes, pray for Moldova as well, because the Orthodox priests in some villages, they persecute evangelical because we had been looked like a sect. But I also pray because I'm traveling to Central Asia, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, and mentoring and equipping the local pastors to plant house churches. And I faced a lot of people who faced a lot of persecutions, like from the government side, but also from the society side.
And I want to say, I can just see right now, we have people sprinkled throughout our congregation. I know that they come from what I'll call the former Soviet Union. So you have other brothers and sisters here. Maybe they'll find you afterwards. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for my brother who has come all the way across the Atlantic Ocean just to share his testimony and his passion for you and how he wants to change his world, the world where you have placed him, how he wants to change it for you. And I so identify with, as he was saying about, he wants to see your kingdom come and that you would rule and to reign on this earth. And we have many rulers of this earth today that they don't know of you and they don't respect you. But Lord, there is a day coming when you will reign this world and all rulers will bow down to you and we will all bow down. And Lord, we long for that day. That really is the great hope that we have. So, Lord, I pray for our brother today. I pray that you would give him strength and courage as he ministers where he is. Help us as a congregation to remember him often, to lift him in our prayers. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus. And now let's pray the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, brother.
Morning. I'm Brian. I wish I was cool enough that you needed to pronounce that differently, depending on where you were in the world. It's just Brian. So ratchet down your expectations. This is the conclusion of a Sunday morning series we've been in that has been running parallel to the Life Group series on the book of Philippians. And so we're going to get right into that. We're going to be in Philippians 4, 6 through 9. I'm going to spend the morning right there in Philippians 4, 6 through 9. I went through the book of Philippians because one of the things that stands out to us is there's a lot of stuff in there that we're being asked to do. And so I went through and I tried to track all the times that Paul makes a declarative statement to the reader about what we should do, who we should be. And I ended up with the Ten Commandments of Philippians. Those are all the times, or at least most of the times, when Paul directs the church and directs us to do something. And when you look at that list, I'm not going to read it to you, I guess two questions. One is, do you believe that God is asking you to do those 10 things? I hope you do, but I'm not going to make that decision for you, and I'm not going to assume that everybody in the room does. But do you believe that in giving us the book of Philippians and giving us the New Testament, that God expects that of us, wants these things for us? And then the second thing is, if that's the case, how are these things possible? How am I always to be joyful in the Lord? Always to be joyful in the Lord. How is it that I can, in every situation, be prayerful and thankful? How can I never worry about anything? Well, that's where we are today, in answer to these questions, because I think Paul almost senses those unspoken questions in the mind of his readers, and he wants to address them, and he does, I believe, as the book culminates, Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Never worry about anything. There it is. But in every situation, let God know what you need in prayers and requests while giving thanks. Then God's peace, which goes beyond anything we can imagine, will guard your thoughts and emotions. That's a concept we don't think of much, that God is in the business of being on guard over our thoughts and emotions through Christ Jesus. So that may be the first answer to the question, how does that happen? It is the diligence and the work of a gracious Heavenly Father. But there's something else. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, keep your thoughts. Hold those three words because we're going to come back to them. Keep your thoughts on whatever is right or deserves praise, things that are true, honorable, fair, pure, acceptable, or commendable. Practice what you've learned and received from me, what you heard and saw me do. Then the God who gives us this peace will be with you. This great instruction and promise that is the conclusion of the book of Philippians. So let's think about thinking. A lot of times we get instructions about acting. This time, Paul gives us specific instructions about thinking. So think about your thoughts. I'm guessing that you have had thoughts that have hurt you. I'm guessing that you have had thoughts that have hurt people you love. I'm guessing that you have had thoughts that were not true. I'm guessing that you have had thoughts that were not true that you believed were true. If the research is right, you have likely had thoughts that hurt you physically. I remember we were writing the stress factor book, and I saw a statistic about the percentage of people who go to the doctor because of what's going on in their mind. And it's something like 80% of all general practice visits are related to what's happening in the person's mind. And I asked my own doctor, and I said, what do you think about that? And he said, it's at least 80%. So what is it about these thoughts? What is it about our way of thinking that's so important to Paul and is the answer to the question? John Piper writes, the problem with our minds is not merely that we are finite and don't have all the information. The problem is that our minds are fallen. They have a spirit, a bent, a mindset that is hostile to the absolute supremacy of God. Our minds are bent on not seeing God as infinitely more worthy of praise than we are, or the things we make or achieve. We do not want to see God as worthy of knowing well and treasuring above all things. You know this is true about yourself because of how much effort it takes to make your mind spend any time getting to know God better. Rick Warren adds this, how do I make my mind mind? I have noticed that my mind doesn't always mind. It is often disobedient. It is often very rebellious. It wants to go in a different direction. When I want to think a certain way, it wants to go another way. When I need to ponder, it wants to wander. When I need to pray, my thoughts want to float away. The fact is, the reason we have so many ineffective Christians today is that they do not know how to fight the battle of the mind. And I blame pastors like me for that. This is Rick Warren. We must spend more time teaching our people how to fight the battle of the mind. Now, let me just say here, interjection. This one is very personal to me. You know, what does Carrie say? I'm preaching to myself. If you get anything out of it, good for you. I think he actually says, yeah, so I'll just quote him. That's true for me. The longest, hardest fought battle in my Christian life has been the one in here with my mind. So let's think about thinking. Let's go back to those three words, keep your thoughts. Now, some translations just say think, but there's more in that than just think. The Greek is logizomai. It doesn't mean simply think your thoughts or have your thoughts. Logizomai means manage your thoughts. Judge your thoughts. Literally, that Greek word means to impute your thought, which means in itself, place value on each thought. Don't treat every thought as equally. Judge them, discern them in such a way that you recognize some are worth nothing and some are worth everything. Do you know some people treat every thought equally? They treat thoughts like, God would never accept me, and Jesus died on the cross for my sake. They treat those as equal thoughts. They treat, he loves, just not me, as equal thoughts. They treat, I know the Word of God will help me in my life. They treat that thought equally with, the Bible is not entertaining for me. But what keep your thoughts means is to understand that your thoughts can be lies, they can be truth, they can be pure, they can be impure. They're not all created equal, and some can kill you. And Paul says, judge, stand guard. Some people treat the garbage thoughts like they're good and the joy-inducing thoughts like they're junk. They treat them all equally and act accordingly as if they all have power. Logizomai is judgment day level judgment. Judge your thoughts. Now I will be transparent. Now I will say things that make me wish this wasn't being recorded. Most of you know that I was not raised a Christian, had a very dysfunctional upbringing. When I got married to my wife, Pam, I was convinced that she would not stay married to me. It was as real to me as anything. I fully expected a phone call. I fully expected to come home and the house be empty. There would be times in a first year of marriage where I would be surprised when she was still there. Now, nobody knew. She didn't know any of this. It was just this thought. Why would a jewel like Pam Hoffler ever want to be with me? And that thought took up roost in my mind. I believed it to be true and did not challenge it. But I was a believer, so I also believed God is for me and he is trustworthy. And I treated both those thoughts equally. And they fought it out in my mind. And I wonder what kind of, well, let's not get into this, but what kind of husband would you be if every moment you were thinking this isn't going to last? But I didn't judge. I didn't challenge. I just assumed that the thoughts were the same. I grew up with a lot of pain in my life, as you know. And so I learned really early that the best way to relieve pain was to take control over situations. And so that was another thought that I had early on in my walk, was that nobody gets control except me. Now, I never said it. I'm not stupid. I never said it out loud, but it was a powerful, ruling thought. And all this anxiety and worry and fear that I dealt with, right back to that. Nobody gets control but me. The problem with me being in control is I'm in control. But that thought went unjudged and hurt me. Now, what about you? If step one is keep your thoughts, if step one is judge how you think, it's not news to us. We've seen it before. 1 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, the same Paul writes, of course, we're human, but we don't fight like humans. The weapons we use in our fight are not made by humans. Rather, they are powerful weapons from God. With them, we destroy people's defenses, that is, their arguments, and all their intellectual arrogance that oppose the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive so that it is obedient to Christ. That's war language. That's storming the gates language. We wrestle, we fight the battle of our mind. As I said, it's been my most important, longest-running battle. We were in life group this week, and somebody put it this way. A lot of times I let my thoughts do me in. That's very apt. A while back, we were having a conversation at our kitchen table about fear and about how anxiety comes in and how we feed the anxiety and the fear becomes more real and we actually start to affect our bodies with this thought of fear. We can feel it. And Aubrey stopped and said, "You can't let your mind get away with that." She was exactly right. Pastor Kerry said not too long ago, "We can have bad thoughts, but bad thoughts can't have us." What are you thinking about? We've seen it before. Romans 12:2, "Don't become like the people of the world. Instead, change the way you think. Then you will always be able to determine what God really wants, what is good, pleasing, and perfect." Another, in the interest of transparency, a week ago, you may remember, Pastor Kerry was here, and he was talking about his experience in Haiti. And he was teaching a group of pastors, and they gave them the assignment the pastor should go back to their homes and witness to the people in Haiti. And he told this story of a witch doctor being saved through that process. One of the pastors went back and witnessed to a witch doctor, and the witch doctor accepted the Lord. Okay, now stay with me. Try not to judge me. I'm hoping that by being embarrassingly transparent, you will judge your own thoughts equally to me. So I'm sitting over there, and I have two thoughts. One is, wow, that is amazing that even in a place like Haiti, the gospel is powerful. Thought one. Thought two, that can't ever last. The only thing the guy's ever known is this animistic paganism. There's no way it's going to take hold. I had both thoughts. Which one's true? I tell you, it's a serious matter, and I took it seriously. You can't give unbelief an inch in your life. You can't. So I did. I'm disgusted with myself that such a thought, after walking with the Lord for as many years as I have, could come into my mind. But I immediately recognized it as a lie. I immediately recognized it as from its source. And immediately judged it accordingly. You can't let unbelief in any form, in any shape, you see it, you judge it. You say, no, there's no value in that. There's darkness in that. I won't entertain that. And do what it takes to not. And some people say, well, what if I think about it again? Same thing. The whole point of this is Paul is saying, keep your thoughts. He's saying they can hurt you. Don't let them just float in there and entertain them like they're at home. Don't be passive about thinking. If that's step one, then step two is the thoughts to keep. He gives us not just this whole idea of what to do in our thought life, to take every thought captive, to wage the battle of your mind, but here are some things to replace harmful thoughts with. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers and sisters, keep your thoughts on whatever is right or deserves praise." And here comes your list, your thought management guidebook. Things that are true, honorable, fair, pure, acceptable, or commendable. On the left, you have the transliteration of the Greek for the word that's in there, then the definition, and then the opposite in terms of Greek language. So Paul's saying, not only wage the battle of your mind, but exercise it. Focus on these things. Find the true. Find the honorable. Find the fair, the pure, the acceptable, the commendable. Reject the opposite. Interestingly, I was studying the word hagnos, which is pure up there. And one scholar wrote this: If there is a Greek word describing 21st century culture, the opposite of that word is hagnos. If there is a Greek word describing 21st century culture, perhaps the opposite would be hagnos. Don't expect the world to give you true and pure and honorable and fair and acceptable and commendable. That's one of our problems, is we keep going to the wrong well. We keep going to the well of the third column and not the second. Now, let me say, this is not about the power of positive thinking. This is not about your self-esteem. This is not about yourself anything. This is about Jesus thinking. This is about thinking that aligns with the holiness of a mighty God. This is a mind trained to pursue with passion the Savior on the cross. This is a mind that sees things through the filter of the pure, honorable, commendable cross of Christ itself. This is a mind that rejects anything that doesn't fit. This isn't about just think better, think happy. No, this is about think true, think God, think real. Define yourself by His ideas. Define those you love by His ideas. Define your life by His ideas. See your circumstances in these ways, no matter whether you have judged them to be good circumstances or bad circumstances. The opposite, the God isn'ts. The dangerous thoughts that we have often come into one of the seven God isn'ts. I was talking to someone, precious sister, just before the service, and we were talking about number seven. I can believe, she said, in grace on a global scale, on a macro scale. I just can't always accept that it's for me. Whenever you have a thought that starts with a God isn't, that's red flag. God isn't relevant. It's 2017. I know who I can talk to about the Lord and who I can't. I know. Look, we live in the modern day world. The Bible's 2,000 years. Those kinds of things. I'll be the judge of how I'll run my life because it's my life and God's just not relevant for today. I go to church on Sunday and that's fine and I have my ritual, but come on. God isn't. Which one's yours? God isn't in control. Can't trust Him. But don't worry, I'll take care of it. It's okay that I can't trust Him because I'm so used to being in control myself that I might as well just keep on keeping on. The way you think matters. The thoughts you have mean something. Mean something to the Lord. So think about the ones that you have. So what are you thinking? Or maybe more truthfully, how are you thinking? The message of this text says, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things that are true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into His most excellent harmonies. Do it however it works. Several years back, I began to have acute chronic problems with my ears. I still do, and God is faithful. But early on, when I first happened, I read that A former sheriff in Albemarle County had the same problems I had and killed himself. So I read this story, and a thought was born. You're going to kill yourself. At some point, you will not be able to withstand it anymore, and you will kill yourself, just like he did. He went out in back of his barn, killed himself. And so there that thought came. And I knew, I can't have this thought. And so what I did was I said, okay, brain, mind, you can have that thought, but every time you have it, I'm also going to think about the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, which is all-powerful, superseding any power on earth, superseding any fear I can have. You can think about the sheriff in Albemarle County if you want to, but you also got to think of the blood of Jesus at the same time. And it worked. Every time I had that thought, you're going to cure yourself, blood of Jesus. It was wonderful. Pretty soon, the thought eventually got so weak it didn't bother to show up anymore because it realized every time it showed up, it had to deal with the blood of Jesus. It just got tired and quit. You do what you now, I don't know how you feel about that, but all I can tell you is that's how I won that battle. You got to figure out the music you listen to, the amount of the scripture you have. You got to figure it out. I think Kaylee Ferguson Walker is an interesting case study in this whole idea of thinking. That's her in the middle. That's her husband Ramon on the left and her child Aaliyah on the right. Earlier this year, Kaylee was pregnant with her second child, and things didn't work out the way anyone would hope they would work out. I'm going to show you this clip where you'll hear her story, but what I want you to pay attention to, what I want you to imagine is, what must the battle for her mind been like? You'll hear the thoughts that won out, but what must that battle have been like for Kaylee in the midst of what she went through? And how might you, how might I do something like that?
I couldn't see, I couldn't talk, and I was in a coma for 2 weeks. But when I woke up, I woke up. And God, he had a different plan for me. And I looked around, and I said to myself, I can either be depressed about this, or I can just go through.
When Kaylee Ferguson Walker returned to church for the first time since losing her arms and legs, she wore a bright yellow dress. She sat in a wheelchair that her husband pushed to the front of the sanctuary. Her legs, missing below the knee, were covered by a blanket. The stump of her right arm was wrapped in a white bandage. Her left arm ended just below the elbow. The stunningly quick chain of events that took Ferguson Walker from a healthy, young, working mom to quadruple amputee began on a Saturday evening in March. She was 6 months pregnant with her second child when she suddenly felt her world begin to fall apart from the inside out.
I couldn't lift my arms, couldn't lift my legs. So, you know, I had them on my mom, whoever, just to pull the sheet so I could see. And my hands were black.
In the minutes that followed, it became clear to the hospital medical staff that the infection that had claimed the life of the baby had also infected the mother. Kaylee had developed sepsis, an illness in which her body's response to infection had become so overwhelming that it was now threatening her life.
I think the baby wasn't moving. I knew there was something wrong with the baby. And my doctor, she eventually told me that the baby, there was no heartbeat. So from then, I did know that I lost my child. But I have my family support, and I just try and just relax and do the best I could.
Yes, God, why me? But I know there's a great future ahead of me.
It's a tough journey. It's a tough journey. But I have support, I have family support. My husband, who's amazing.
Honorable. I can imagine the thoughts that came. I see the thoughts that won. I see the thoughts that were judged valuable. I know that this is real for a lot of people, because I know it's real for me. And so I was thinking, how do I give someone a handle, a place to start, if you deal with this whole mind thing? If you're the type of person to say, yeah, my thoughts do me in. When we were, Pastor Carrie and I were writing that book, The Stress Factor, one of the amazing things we learned was the science of gratitude. Do you know that being thankful, the activity of gratitude, actually impacts the chemistry of your brain? Actually is restorative and reparative? Maybe that's why it says, never worry about anything, but in every situation, let God know what you need in prayers and requests while giving thanks. If you're looking for a place to start, if you're looking for a word to use, thanks is perfect. Begin to see true, pure, good everywhere, and to be grateful in every situation. Your brain learns when you do that. It changes when you do that. Paul said it just like in Philippians. He said it in 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, God, for trusting me to be his dad.
Thank you, Lord, that when a door closes, you're still going to take care of me.
And thank you for cheetahs and pickles and fairy wings and mommies and daddy.
Thank you, Father, for always giving me perspective.
I'm so sorry.
Thank you, God, that you are the great physician of both my body and my soul.
Father, thank you for knowing my family's needs even before I do.
And for ladybugs and old people and Disney movies and Miss Walker and donuts.
Thank you. Thank you for reminding me that I'm never alone.
Thank you, God, for what I have. And also, I wouldn't mind an upgrade soon.
Thank you, Father God, for love, joy, peace, and patience. Lord, especially patience.
And thank you for Jesse, even though he's mean during recess. Help him find a good friend. That's what he needs. I love you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, God, for childlike faith.
Thank you.
worship team's going to come and lead us in a song that I think is the perfect prayer song to close Philippians. But folks, listen. Determine in your mind once and for all who God is. Almighty God, everlasting Father, lover of your soul, the one who gave so you could have life and abundantly. The Bible says he carries his lambs in his arms. And that's you. Worship team.
Let's stand together. And I just want to say, and Brian, he said many times that he was being transparent. If I could be transparent with you as well. The last couple years of my life, I've dealt with more difficult things than I've ever dealt with before. And I needed this today. Because I know from experience that part of the biggest battle you go through is in your mind, the thoughts that are going on. So, Brian, I want to thank you publicly this morning. I needed this. And this song, a lot of the words of the chorus come from the idea of whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is right. It's a new song. And this song is a lift from where we are right now. It's energetic. So I need you to kind of come out of the moment where we are and allow yourself to rejoice that God has given us truth. He has given us purity. He has given us lovely things. And he tells us to think, to ponder, to think thoughts about those things. So let's do that with this song this morning. Go ahead.
You're the way. I don't wanna live don't ever stop. Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is life, living in the way everlasting. Don't ever stop, don't ever stop. And I don't wanna live outside your ways. I don't wanna miss your heart for me. You're the way.
Let's purpose together as a congregation to allow his thoughts to become our thoughts. I think of the scripture, the Lord says to us, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. We need to begin to have the thoughts of the Lord to control our lives. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. A couple things in closing. You hear it every Sunday, but we want you to know that if you are visiting with us today, please take a moment and go to the back, and someone will be there to greet you, have a gift for you. Also, if you want to pray today in response to this, go to the well, it's across from the cafe, go through the foyer, and someone is there to pray with you as well. And always on Monday nights at 6:30, Celebrate Recovery happens here. If you're a part of that, great. If you're not, you can still join. And I want to leave you with one thought today in response as a benediction. My grandmother, who I love greatly, she couldn't stand it when a conversation turned negative. And she would just be quiet for a while. And then suddenly she would say, let's talk about Jesus. That's a way of taking the bad thoughts captive and changing the whole situation. So as you leave today, I'll phrase it in a different way. Let's think and let's talk about Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. God bless you so much for being here today. I pray that your week is filled with the presence of the Lord. God bless.